Father, we're so grateful to be in this place, Lord. We look to you tonight, Lord. We need you more and more and more as the day approaches of your soon coming. We pray for great grace to be upon us, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you'd open your word as you always have promised us, that you'd open it to us, Lord. And Lord, we want to know more of you. Lord, as we learn more of you, we begin to worship, and we begin to love. Father, we thank you for these wonderful saints that have come out tonight, Lord. We know there's many prayer requests, but Father, we know you're able. You're able. And Lord, could it be tonight that you would come for us? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And Lord, we know that through these trials, Lord, that you're preparing us. You're preparing us for the bride of Christ, that we could be in that company, Lord. And we look forward to that. Lord, that is our hope. We give you the praise, Lord, and the thanksgiving in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. The title of this message tonight is Lovest Thou Me? So you know where I'm going. That's a question. Think about that question for a moment. How would you like to be Peter after denying the Lord? And the Lord asks him that question. Lovest thou me? We're going to look at what Peter went through. Now, I know we could look at the Apostle Paul as well on the road to Damascus and what he had done in standing when Stephen was stoned to death and he was there. But I thought I'd look at Peter because sometimes I feel like a Peter in a lot of things. More and more we realize that we can't do anything without the Lord, that it's all him. So we'll start in John 21, but I'm just going to read one verse, and I'm going to go to Luke 22. So the one verse I'm going to read is kind of opens it up, but again, the title of this is Lovest Thou Me. In John 21:15, we'll go back to this chapter, but it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now we'll go to Luke 22. And in Luke 22, this is the story of Peter. We'll be there for a little bit. And I think many of us can identify with Peter in a number of ways. In Luke 22:31, this kind of gives us an idea of what kind of man Peter was at this time. He didn't stay that kind of man. But in Luke 22:31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now in these two verses, in 31 and 32 that I just read, in these two verses we see what God was trying to do. This was not a punishment like some I've heard before preach. Not here, but I've heard others in messages as I travel throughout the country. But God wanted to put Peter on the right path. There are many people on the wrong paths today. You know, they do know the Lord, but they're not going down the path, the correct path. I know that there's been times in my life, and I try to, and I catch myself failing. God doesn't want us to fail either, but I'm going down a path, and I get this sense that I'm going the wrong way. And I keep going down that until I get a 2x4, or, you know, the Lord checks you, you know, and you finally realize that, Lord, you didn't want me to do that. But I am learning too, you know, that's something that we have to learn. But anyway, this wasn't for punishment, but Peter, he wanted Peter to go down the right path, and he wants us to go down the path, right path. And we don't always go down the right path. You know, even the best saint that you think that's the best of the best, they make decisions and choices, and sometimes they're not the right ones, but yet the Lord is faithful in drawing us back. And that's what he did with Peter. So notice Jesus said, Simon, Simon. He singled him out. And he called him by name. We see God calling him out as a loving father here. And it is for our good that he does that. He'll call us out as well. God has a purpose in that, and Jesus did not intend to annihilate Peter here. But he did single him out from all the rest of them at this time. And God does the same thing in our lives as well. We look around at some of the things that the saints are going through today, and I can remember a time in my life when there were those that said, I wonder what he did. I wonder what he did to get the Lord mad, kind of thing. Never let those words come out of our mouths. God is not punishing us, but God is singling out his saints today in order to prepare them for the coming of the Lord. That's what he's doing. He's preparing us for the coming of the Lord. So he says, Simon, Simon, he calls him by name. He makes it up close and personal so that we will know exactly what Jesus is speaking to us about. Then notice, he says, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. So, beloved, remember this and be encouraged of this. Satan can only go as far as God allows him to go. And it is God who is in control. Satan is simply sifting, which means he's a tool. God uses Satan as a tool to show up the things in Peter's life that were wrong. He was going in the wrong way. He does the same thing in us. And God uses all kinds of circumstances to get us ready. Now, I doubt even if Peter knew at this time these things were in his heart. He had all this zeal. We don't always know, but God will use these things to bring them out in our lives to get us ready for the coming of the Lord. That is what it's all about. It's his coming. Then notice what Jesus said, I have prayed for you. We can be encouraged in the fact that Jesus is interceding for us and praying for us. He did not intend for Peter to fail, nor does he intend for us to fail. He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And what an encouragement this is, because Peter's faith never did fail. And we'll see that. This man, Peter, was battered and bruised, but never did he lose faith. Never did faith let him down. Now that was what lifted Peter up. He came back simply by believing God, believing, and that is what faith is. It's just belief. These trials and tests, they test our faith, but we still believe God regardless of what happens. And many of us have come to that place. We have to come to that place. Then Jesus said, when thou art converted, get that. He wasn't saying that Peter was going to lose his salvation. That's not what he's saying. That word converted conveys exactly the same language as correction. And it means to turn around or reverse. It means you're going down the wrong path, Peter. God doesn't intend you to go down that path. There's something here that he does not want in his life. So when you are converted, not if you are converted, but when you are converted, when you turn around, Peter, God knew what he was doing at this time. And Jesus knew exactly the path that Peter would take. And he knows the path that we take. He said when you were converted, he was to turn Peter's heart back to the direction that he wanted him to go. Peter's heart would turn back. We'll find that out. He would be converted. He would be changed. All of this requires a process, and it doesn't happen just overnight for us either. Now in verse 33 of Luke there, we find why Peter needed to go through this correction and down this path. You know, the Lord will allow us to go down some paths that aren't so great. Why? Because he's teaching us something. We have to learn those things. And we find out why Peter needed to be sifted. In Luke 22:33 there, he says, And he, Peter, said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Now, if you compare that to Mark's gospel in 14:29, you don't have to turn there, but Peter made another mistake here. And he said, though all be offended, yet I won't. We cannot, and it's a very dangerous thing and a very dangerous place to be in when we try to compare our lives with that of others. God doesn't measure my life by someone else's life. God measures my life by the Word of God. And it is as though no one else were around. So when Peter said boastfully, "Everybody else will fail you, but I will not," Peter didn't know what he was talking about. He really didn't. He didn't even know what was in his own heart at this time. And this is what is happening in our lives as well. Sometimes we don't know these things. They creep up on us. And the enemy's right there to help you along. We're all made differently. We all have different things that are coming at us. And God tailor makes those for us, specifically to teach us and to get us ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, he soon found out, Peter did, that he didn't know his own sufficiency. We may not always know what's in our hearts. Notice what Jesus said to him in Luke 22:34 there. And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Notice once again, Peter is singled out here. Now, he didn't say, "I'm telling all of you." He said, "I'm telling you, Peter, the cock shall crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And then down in Luke 22:61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, can you imagine that? That look could have drilled a hole. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him before the cock would crow that he would deny him three times. Now, this was after Peter denied him three times and the cock crowed in verse 60. We didn't read that, but can you imagine that look? Imagine that for a moment. Jesus looked at Peter. What a look of correction. What a look of conviction. This look had the desired effect because notice, he looked upon Peter and Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Now that's the desired response to have. But notice, it doesn't end this way. We don't know how long Peter was out there weeping and crying or how long he had such tremendous remorse. But we do find out that it passed. Yes, there's no substitute for true repentance in our lives, but we can't continue to lay in the dust forever. We have to get up. Peter in John 21:3, let's go there. John 21:3. Simon Peter said unto them, "I go fishing." Now, he didn't mean he was going to go out and catch the daily lunch. Peter was saying, "I'm going back to my old profession. I'm going back to the fishing nets before that Jesus had called him to be a disciple." Now, this man is absolutely in turmoil. If you read through the Gospels and this book of John, Peter was miserable because Peter knew that he had denied the Lord. He knew that. He denied the Lord Jesus three times, and he just couldn't get beyond that at this point, right at this point. So he said, "I go fishing." And we find here also that the other disciples said the same thing, really. "We'll go with you. We're all going to go. Let's go. We're tired of this." You ever been tired of the walk? Sometimes we get that way. We just heard our pastor say about Steve, you know, I'm sure. Man, that gets old. I just had a cousin that his wife had brain cancer. She's been suffering for a long time. She went to be the Lord last night. But I can't imagine what he was going through. We get weary of those things. And I'm sure Peter was weary and the disciples were weary at that time as well. But we find that the other disciples went with him. So they were out there fishing. And they fished all night. And you know the story, they caught nothing. Then Jesus, even though they did not know it was Jesus, said, "Cast the net on the right side." And so they did that. And then if you think about this, they're really stepping out in faith. They were. They were stepping out in faith. And that Jesus had given them, even in their previous meeting, when he had said, "Blessed is the one that believes even though he doesn't see." So they had the faith to let down the net. And then when they caught that miraculous amount of fish, John knew immediately that it was Jesus. Get that? John knew first. Peter got the same message and he acted on it. Here's my thought on that. It seems that John gets the revelation, but Peter acts on it. And I'll show you some scriptures on that. John always seems to get the revelation first, but Peter, he's a hard charger. So Peter swims to shore. I mean, I'm going in the boat. I know where I'm going out of this boat. I know where the Lord is. So Peter swims to shore and Jesus says, come and dine. That's really important. Come and dine. But notice this. They did not dine on the fish they caught. They didn't dine on that fish. In verse 9 there of 21, and soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals and there fish laid thereon and bread. And then in verse 12, Jesus said, come and dine. Here's the purpose. Jesus is inviting you and me to come and dine. It's so important that we do exactly that. Now, they all knew now that this is Jesus. Jesus didn't tell them from the prior meeting, now you're going to meet me in 8 days. Remember this. The same thing is true in our lives. There's the time in our lives when the Lord will come to me and emphasize to me that I need to come and dine every day. It is absolutely imperative that we take what Jesus is offering unto us and come and dine. Come and dine means to come and eat freely of all that he has prepared for us. He gave them fish, and the fish is representative of Christ coming out of the waters of sin, death, and judgment in glorious resurrection. That's what we dine on, isn't it? It represents the deep meat of the Word of God that he wants to give unto us, even from his own hand. He gave it from his own hand. He handed it to them just exactly as he wants to hand it to you and me. The bread is the same thing as in John 6. He said, I am the true bread from heaven. And he defines that as the words that I speak unto you. They are spirit. They are life. It is imperative for us to come to this glorious banquet. Now, it's twofold. First is to come and dine. And then second is in John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Notice once again who's singled out here. And this is the second part. All of us have been called to nourish and nurture others. That's the second part. We dine first, but then we nurture others. It is not just the preacher's responsibility. There are no useless members in the body of Christ. Every one of us are intended to have care of one another, have care of the members of the body and to feed them the Word of God as much as we possibly can. Now, this doesn't just mean that we throw money at them. Sometimes that keeps people very dependent, in a very dependent state. But feed them the lamb. Feed them the Word of God. The Word of God. Here is the order. It is only to the degree that I come and dine myself that I'm able to feed the sheep. And that is the order here that he speaks. It was after they had dined that Jesus said, now go and feed my sheep. And we don't just come to the banquet one time and then we're set for life. But it is a constant way of life where we come and dine and then we're able to feed and minister to others. It is only to the degree that we fill ourselves upon this glorious message of the Apostle Paul's gospel that we're able to minister unto others. Now in John 21, all the disciples were there. But Peter again is singled out because he's the only one that's being corrected here. Now, we don't know what Jesus did one-on-one with the other disciples, but this was written for our benefit. God is going to correct us, and he's going to take us in the right way. And it's not a club to beat us with. He wants us to go down the right path to prepare us for that day. So, how much the other disciples knew of Peter's experience or how much they talked to him since that night that he denied Jesus, we don't know. We don't know these things. Maybe Peter just stayed away from everyone. You ever thought about that? That's often when people, that's what happens when people are hurting, when they're occupied with such tremendous feelings of remorse that Peter must have had. They would simply cut themselves off and shut themselves off from everybody. Now, sometimes that's effective, but we can't stay there. And God does not, he doesn't want us to remain in that place. We must believe God to go on to the next step in our lives and go forward. Now, so Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now I can only imagine the thoughts that may be running through Peter's mind. If you put yourselves in the place and remember what when Jesus looked at him, and Peter went out and all alone and wept bitterly, that didn't end that night. It still went on here. And did the thought run through Peter's mind, Lord, do you know what I did? Do you know what I did, Lord? He's still feeling the remorse at this time in John 21. He really doesn't know what to do. He's in a state of confusion, basically. Don't you know what I did, Lord? And the answer from the Lord is this. I certainly do know what you did because I told you would do it. Peter, and we also have to get by this self-condemnation and this self-pity and all of that. Now skip down to verse 17 of John 21. Now we're going through this. We skipped the second part there, but he saith unto him the third time. We skipped the second one, but let's just move on. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? So he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Then go down to verse 19 where Jesus says, Follow me. Follow me. If we're going to continue lying down in the dust in our own misery, we'll never be able to follow him and feed his lambs. We must get up out of the dust and shake off these things. You see, the repentance that Peter had was very genuine. But he could not stay there. He had to get up and march on. Now get this. This chapter of John 21 is open-ended. We are not told that Peter made a decision one way or another here. Are we? But if you look at other scriptures, and in Acts 1:15, you can turn over there. I won't go to too many of them, but there's several of them. But Acts 1:15, it says, In those days, Peter stood up. Something changed. Peter stood up in boldness and in the midst of the disciples. Notice the difference in Peter here in Acts. Now, we don't know when it happened. This was almost 50 days after the resurrection, and the disciples are gathered in the upper room, and very soon the Holy Ghost will be poured out on the day of Pentecost at this time. But they didn't know this at that time. In those days, Peter stood up. Nobody called on him. Nobody invited him. He did this on his own accord. But remember what I said in the book of Luke? Jesus said to Peter, When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. That's what Peter's doing. For Peter said, This is exactly what he's beginning to do. And Peter's doing it the right way. For Peter had to have been looking into the scriptures because he quoted the word of God. And the whole theme around this particular verse, the issue here is Judas, who had really betrayed Jesus, had killed himself and must be replaced. Scripture says that. Peter went right back to the scripture, pointing out how we must choose a replacement for this man, and he turned out to be Matthias. But Peter led the charge on this. He's a hard charger. Peter was the one who steered them in the right direction. So when you're converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren, and it means to do the right thing. Then in Acts 2, turn over there, 2:14, a couple pages. After the Holy Ghost had been poured out upon them, they were being ridiculed and mocked. And in verse 2:14, but Peter standing up, here's Peter again, stands up with the 11. And he lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. But Peter, nobody invited him. Nobody said, here's your speaker for the day. This was all on Peter's accord. When thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. And Peter had these answers. Peter standing up with the 11, and he lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Notice the boldness and the confidence of Peter. He's not the same man that was cowering before when he denied Christ. This man had found the way to victory. His path had been turned around, and now God can use him to the glory of God. Peter is now he's not acting in his own strength anymore. He's been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and he's going according to God's path and plan. And this is the result of Peter's experience that he went through. Trials. In 2:15, for these were not drunken, as you suppose. See, it is but the third hour of the day. And then in Acts 2:16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He once again, Peter, took the scriptures and he uncovered this mystery, and he was able to tell all the rest of them about it. You see, Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And this was just the beginning, because Peter had assumed that place that Jesus had for him all the time. He's the chief apostle to the kingdom. He was the chief apostle. A man like Peter. So there's hope for us, isn't there? Amen. And that was the message that he would promote. I believe Peter even wrote about his experience in 1 Peter 1. We won't go there. I'll kind of say some of those verses, but we'll go back and read that chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And it's the kingdom message, but the same truth and principle applies to the church and to us as well. I wonder if Peter was thinking about his own experience when he wrote those words in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He knew that firsthand. He knew that. If it be needful. The wherein points to the previous verses in 1-6 in Peter, where he announced the hope that we have in Christ, the living hope, and the inheritance, and the fact that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. We rejoice in all these things. But notice this, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Peter knew what heaviness was due to his own experience. He knew it. He also now, by this time, he knew that there was a purpose for it. And he's passing this on to us so that we would know. God has a purpose in all these trials that have come upon us. My beloved brothers and sisters, do not be weary under this weight. We can rejoice, and we do rejoice today. We rejoice in the coming of the Lord. There's no greater message for us today, wherein you greatly rejoice. But Peter says, remember this, though now for a season, if need be. This tells us that only the Lord knows if we need correction in our lives. The Lord is the only one that can make that decision for us. So if need be, then we'll come to those manifold temptations. He may use Satan exactly as he did with Peter. He may use others as well. But God is still in control. He has a purpose. And notice what the purpose is in verse 7 of 1 Peter 1:7. It says, tells us, Peter wrote this. We quote this all the time. That the trial of your faith. He knew that. He knew his faith was tried. But remember what Jesus said to Peter? I pray for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. It is going to be tried, and it will not fail. This is a promise. This is our promise. This is what we can lay hold of in our lives today. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see why Peter wrote that? He experienced it. He experienced it in his life. This is what God is doing through these manifold temptations. So let us understand that God may be singling us out and calling us by name through the different experiences that we're going through. But the only thing we can do and what we must do is yield to the Lord. For he's dealing with us as a father deals with his own children. Now, what's the key? Love. Love. Peter knew that he did not have the depths of love for Jesus, what Jesus was talking about in John 21. He knew that at that time. Only divine love is going to enable us to carry out the full requirements of Christ. We must be motivated and directed by Jesus' love in order that these things be accomplished in our lives. How do we have and get more of this divine love? Get this. In John 21, we want to look at John and Peter for a moment. John, as I said, he always gets the revelation and Peter acts on it. When John... If you remember the story of John, he outran Peter to the sepulcher where Jesus had been laid, the body had been laid. John stopped at the doorway. He didn't go in. Peter is a hard charger. He got there and he ran right in. John got the revelation first and he outran Peter, but Peter charged in. What boldness of Peter. Then in John 21:7, he says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John. He saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. See, he recognized the Lord. John got the revelation. But Peter, when he heard this, Simon Peter heard it, it was the Lord, he girded up his fisher's coat and he ran in. And he did cast himself into the sea and he swam to shore. John got the revelation, but Peter acted upon it. He girt his fisher's coat, which means he was called to ministry at this time. This is his call to ministry, Peter's. Think of John and Peter for a moment. They're two different individuals, just like us. We're all different. But it takes both kinds. Maybe you're like Peter, hard-headed at times, going the wrong direction at times, hard-charging. Or maybe you're like John, reluctant at times, passive maybe. But they are both motivated by divine love. Both of them were. How does divine love come? You remember Jesus told the woman at the well, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. For this woman, the place of worship is the emphasis. She said to Jesus, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. She was focused on a place. It's not the place. He says, Jesus, it's not what I do. It's not any gift I have. It's Him. He does it all. All Jesus wants is our worship. Everyone here has a body and the ability to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. If we do not worship Jesus in spirit and in truth, we'll never enter the fullness of His divine love. And there are different facets of truth. I knew a man. He told me that he couldn't believe that Jesus was without sin. That's the first facet of sin. First facet of believing and trusting is that we're born again, aren't we? That's the first link in the chain, so to speak. The second link in the chain is that we believe in eternal security. The third link is we believe to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're different facets of truth. They're all linked together. When we get that first facet of truth and the light goes off, we begin to worship the Lord. Because the light goes off and you realize who Jesus is. And as we go on more and more with the Lord, we realize that we really are truly saved. The likes of me. And that truth comes on and it begins to bring worship. Praise Him for who He is and what He's done. What comes about? Love. You begin to love Him. After a while, you begin to worship Him just because you love Him. Those are different facets of truth that we must have. We begin to learn His word, and this truth causes the light to go on in us, and we begin to realize that Jesus has done all of this for us. We begin to worship Him more. We begin to love Him for who He is. Then we go on and learn more truth, which in turn causes us to worship Him more and love Him more. We come to the point that where we just worship Him just because we love Him. This is the divine love that we must have, and it only comes as we worship Him and in spirit and in truth. The more truth we submit to and the more we learn, the more we worship Him and love Him. It increases with the increases of God, as Paul told us. Paul and Peter learned about divine love. He learned about this, and Jesus said to him, when He said to him, come and dine. That's where he learned. Come and dine. After Peter had denied the Lord Jesus, you know, Jesus never reprimanded him. He never reprimanded him. Peter saw who Jesus was, His loving eyes, that look of love. And how can you love the likes of me after what I've done? Peter said unto him, Lord, Thou knowest all things. You know everything about me. Jesus asked him this question. Lovest Thou me? Notice the question was concerning Peter's love. He didn't say, Simon, son of Jonas, fearest? You fear me? He didn't say, do you admire me? Do you adore me? It wasn't even the question concerning his faith. But he asked him the question, lovest thou me? You see, love is the very best evidence of faithfulness. Faith is the root of grace, and love grows from it. He that believes much, loves much. You see a child, that you tell them anything and they just do it. But we learn the opposite. Tells us something. That's why they don't send old goats to the military any longer. Because they told me to take that hill, I'd say, well, I'll wait here, you take it. But these young bucks, they can go out there and they brainwash them, take that hill, and they're gone. A little child, you can just about tell them anything if you get their trust. And we need that childlike faith. Believe the Lord for everything. Believe Him for everything that He does in our lives. How often He didn't say to Simon Peter, "How often and how much have you wept because of your great sin?" He didn't say that. He didn't say, "How often have you been on your knees to seek mercy for the terrible cursing and the swearing that you did unto me? Didn't you declare that you would follow me even to prison and to death?" He didn't ask him that. No, Jesus didn't ask him that. But it was in reference to the state of his heart that Jesus asked him, "Lovest thou me?" It was to teach us this, that though works do follow after sincere love, yet love excelleth the works, and works without love are not evidence worth having. Without love, it's nothing. Our works are motivated by the love of God. We may perform many of the outward things that are good, but unless they're motivated by divine love, they're vain and useless. The question then, "Lovest thou me?" Such a very vital question. Far more so than one merely concern of his outward conduct. It is a question that goes into the very heart, and in such a way that it brings the whole heart to one question. For if love be wrong, everything else is wrong. I remember one time in my life when the Lord, before I came to this meeting, that the Lord posed that question, "Do you love me?" All hell was breaking on around us. We lost our home. We had a daughter go home with the Lord. We had a church that told us we did something wrong. We had no place to fellowship. We had no food to eat, and young babies. And the Lord asked me, "Do you love me? Believe and trust me." I didn't. I really didn't. But he was faithful. "Ray, your faith will fail not. I'm praying for you." He prayed for me. Brought me to this place. What amazing, amazing thing. It is a question that goes to the very heart. And it brings out the whole heart to one question. If love is wrong, then everything else is wrong. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Then come and dine." Has this week been filled with one sweet visit after another from my Lord? And could you not let him go? Peter answers this question, and it was a wise answer. He said, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." The Lord loved Peter, and Peter's response is recorded for us. "Lord, thou knowest all things. Peter, though you are scorned by men, and though even rejected by ministers, and kept back and looked upon with no approval by some, can you now look up and say, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love you.'" This wasn't bragging on Peter's part. It was in sincerity. He was sincere with the love of Christ for his Savior, Jesus Christ. And he asked him to increase it from a spark to a flame, from a grain to a mountain. There's only one place that this love comes from, and that's Christ himself. "I can only show you love to the degree that I've received the love from Christ himself, and it is through worshiping in spirit and in truth that we learn the love of God. God has designed amazing experiences through trials and manifold temptations in our lives, in order that we draw on that love. And all these things are from Christ, from his hand. He's given us the fish. Come and dine." We draw from him, and then we're compacted together with others, by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working. in the measure of every part, making an increase of the body and to the edifying of itself in love. God's increase in our lives is so often very small and meticulous, isn't it? But it is as we spend time in His Word, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to our heart, which causes us to worship Him in thankfulness and brings out this divine love for Him. Sometimes we wonder what in the world is happening or if anything at all is happening. But gold is very small. Silver is very small. And the precious stones are very small. Yet these are the things that we must be content with in our lives as He reveals His truth to our hearts. Do you know when God created Eve, she was one good-looking gal. Right? She had to be beautiful. Don't you know the Holy Spirit has been working and building a bride for Christ, and she's going to be beautiful. She's going to be walking down that street. Paul's going to say, "You see her? She's filled with my gospel. She's going to be beautiful." Why do you think Satan wants to get her on his arm if he could? Wants to get Ray locked in his arm. Focus on your gift, or focus on your this, or focus on your that. But Jesus prayed for us that our faith fail not. That bride is going to be beautiful. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. Yes, these are the things that we must focus on. And look up. Lovest thou me? Let it be said of us that we are thankful worshipers of Christ in spirit and in truth. And the love for the Lord Jesus will be overflowing from our hearts with the deepest of divine love which pours from Him, as we're always invited to come and dine with Him at the banqueting table of grace, where His banner over us is love, right? Amen. Let's stand and